Today's reading is from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. To sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
Thank you, Emily. Well, good morning, everyone that's joining us this morning. And for those of you at home, we love you. I pray that we'll soon be able to see you in fellowship, and pray that you would be encouraged by these words that we are considering this morning. For the last 3 weeks, if you've been with us, we've been handling Peter's controversial topics. He has asked us to consider how we are to, as Christians, to respond to an ungodly authority and government. He has reminded the reader that we are to honor and honor the king and his governors, to ultimately love the brotherhood and fear God. He has addressed Greco-Roman slaves and encouraged them to bear the image of Christ when they endure difficult times with ungodly masters. And then last week, he wrote very personally to wives and husbands who have a spouse who might not be of the faith. Something extraordinary occurs when God's people theologically walk in the virtues of Christ. I mentioned for the last 2 weeks I'd like to take a hot topic that our society is addressing. And so today I'd like to address the popular topic of racism and racial reconciliation. And as I prepared for this message, I asked myself two questions. What's my hope? And what's my aim? My hope is that we would be so marked as a people who are delighted to theologically walk in the virtues of Christ. My aim today, pray for me, my aim is really threefold. I want us to be thankful. I want us to be theologically thoughtful. And I want us ultimately, as Peter has been arguing throughout this entire letter, to be brotherly. So with that said, would you join me in prayer as we go to this topic? Heavenly Father, we have to ask because it is not so. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was the Apostle John who witnessed what is to come. And when we read Revelation 7:9, he describes a great multitude which no one could count. People from every nation and all tribes and peoples of all tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, all clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And with one unified voice, they cried out, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Lord, as we reflect even on this topic, wasn't it not your angels, when you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and he incarnated among humanity, was it not the angels that told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the peoples." Lord, our world groans. And Lord, I pray that as we as Christians hope in you, Lord, let us be reminded today that it is when we become reconciled to you that we become people capable of reconciling with one another. Lord, I pray that Peter's words, as he has said these things often in his letter, I pray that it would mark this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he was right. Pastor John M. Perkins, before his conversion, hated the white people of Mississippi. And then it happened. He submitted to Christ, and it changed everything. And after a lifetime of ministry, he concluded with this: there is no institution on earth more equipped or more capable of bringing transformation to the life or to the cause of reconciliation than the church. Like I said in my introduction, my hope is for us this morning that we would be thankful. In order to do that, I'd ask you if you would go back with me a little bit, probably about 9 years. Well, much farther than that. The story actually begins when I was around 12. See, many of you know that I grew up on a fruit farm, and my brothers and my sisters and I had to spend a significant amount of time weeding the strawberry field. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, but we could all have our personal music choice. No, back then we had a radio. We didn't have MP3s. We had what they called tape decks. And we only had one radio. And so what we would do is we'd set that radio up on the second floor of our house that looked over the radio, or not, looked over the strawberry field, and we would tune it to Moody Bible Institute. I loved that station. And what I loved about that station was not necessarily for the music. In my opinion, it was old. No, what I enjoyed about that station was the preachers. And I loved listening to Dr. Howard Hendricks and Dr. Chuck Swindoll and the famous upcoming black preacher, Dr. Tony Evans. And as a young man, they stirred my soul for God's word. And as I listened to them, I remember thinking as a young boy, Lord, if it was ever possible, I'd love to go where they teach. Seemed so far away at that time, at the age of 12, that that would actually be what God would do 16 years later, draw me, my wife, and two little girls to Dallas Theological Seminary. You could imagine the first time I walked into Dr. Howard Hendricks' class. There he was, right in front of me. He's a human being. He opens his own car door, and he starts the car like everybody else. But there he was. I loved the fact that I would never miss a chapel, and I would witness Pastor Chuck Swindoll and Dr. Tony Evans master the skill that they had acquired for years behind the pulpit. And I would rarely miss a chapel, and that would ultimately lead me to experience and enjoy another African-American preacher. And one day as I made my way to the chapel, I had heard that they invited the PhD graduate who had studied and served under Tony Evans for a period of 10 years. And he preached. I can still remember what his sermon was on: the centrality of Christ. It was fascinating. It was convicting. And so I made my way home, and I went to my wife and I said, Cakes, I'd love to go visit his church. It was a 45-minute drive by Dallas speed limits. Here it would probably be about an hour to make it to his church. But we decided it was worth it. I remember driving to the church for the first time, and if you know me, I don't like new places. I've lived in the West Richland area for 7 years, and it took me 4 years to eventually go into Gold's Gym and get a membership. Why? Because I didn't know what it was like on the inside. And at one point, my wife grabbed my hand and we went in together and we got a membership. I just don't like new places. And so it's safe to say that when we went to Dallas, and I know, man, over the years at Reliance, it's intimidating to try to find a new church to be a part of. And our first year in Dallas, that was difficult for me to go to new churches, to meet new people that I never knew, to hear a man that I never met before, sing their songs that I was unfamiliar with. And to say that on top of that, as we made our Sunday way to Pastor Maurice Pugh's church, added upon that was New Life was a dominantly black church. I was on my way there. I remember thinking to myself, what if I say something wrong, and how will I be received? How will I be treated? Beth, on the other hand, she wasn't nervous at all. She's not like me. And so after the 45-minute drive, we walked up to the church facility, and what happened next has been my hope ever since then, that the culture at Reliance would be modeled in that same character. We were so warmly received. The service guests immediately helped us check in our two little girls. Service was entirely refreshing and convicting. We were greeted by numerous people. Strange. I'm sure that you've experienced this before. When you meet somebody, especially at church, sometimes people are so kind because they're fulfilling the role that they're serving in that morning. So the people at the doors will say, "Good morning, we're so glad to see you." And as you walk by, they say the exact same thing with the same tone to the next people. It's not the case. With New Life, every single conversation was sincere. And after we walked away from that service, I sat with my wife in the Subaru Outback. Without any conversation, Beth and I knew together this was our new family. After that first Sunday, as many of you will have come to know, the beginnings of Reliance, things happened so rapidly. Quite frankly, I don't know how it happened. We went back a couple more times the following weeks. Pastor Pugh came onto campus at Dallas Theological Seminary and he invited me to lunch. He paid. So of course I took it. Took him on it. A month later, he calls me and says, "Hey, Jacob, I know that you're learning about seminary, but one of the great skills that would be to your advantage is learning how to start a ministry from scratch. I'm starting a small group ministry. We have nothing like that in our church. I would love for you just to come and watch how you start something from scratch." As time went on, later he observed, as I observed with him, he started giving me more and more responsibilities in the small group ministry. And over time, he tended kind of like, he didn't disappear. No, Pastor Pugh wouldn't do that. But he gave me full leadership over the small group ministry. And before I knew it, in a matter of months, I was on staff at that church, in which I would serve for 4 years. 4 years later, from our first visit, I would become the first ordained minister of that church. I remember standing in front of the congregation that we had come to know as family. Pastor Pugh introduced me and he said, "Church, I would love to introduce you to Reverend Jacob." The entire congregation was so happy. They stood to their feet and they clapped in celebration and we rejoiced together. The fruits of this very ministry, without a doubt, were nurtured by their love and grace towards Beth and I. And I treasure many moments in my life, and that one stands very close to the top. And it would be then, finally, a few years later, in 2013, this family would give their blessing that we'd be sent out to the Pacific Northwest to plant Reliance. Now I know, you might be asking yourself, what does this have to do with racial reconciliation? Something extraordinary happens when God's people are theologically prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ. Peter, he has been trying to get his readers to get there. You see, there was a time my experience walking up to a church facility wasn't their experience. They remembered racism. And yet, they were still prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ and choose to be brotherly. If you have seen Peter hit on it over and over throughout this letter, I mean, it's only a few chapters. But there is, within the core of this letter, this idea of family. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has caused you to be born again. 1 Peter 1, 14, act as obedient children. We recognize that we have siblings, how difficult that might be at times. Have a sincere love for the brethren, 1 Peter 1, 22. Fervently love one another from the heart, 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen race, same Father, diverse, but yet unified by your God and Father and his grace towards you. If you remember, this is 3 weeks ago now, in 1 Peter 2:17, I asked you to remember again that Jewish literature often puts the most important thing in the middle. We always put it on the end in our culture. We start with the bad and then we move to the good. Jewish literature emphasizes what's important for the reader within the middle. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, you remember with me, he says, honor all people, which I argued is governing all authorities. Honor them. On the back end, 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king who is Caesar. And what's in the middle in 1 Peter 2:17? Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Peter's done it again. Today's text, 1 Peter 3:8. It's not four lines, it's 5 points. And I want you to notice what's in the middle. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. What's important to Peter? You will become brotherly, a family, when you orchestrate these kind of characteristics, being sympathetic, kind-hearted, harmonious, and humble in spirit. What's my point? The fact that Peter has to state this so frequently throughout his letter, in this short, inspired letter, not only suggests, it admits that churches are prone to suffer from division and dissension. As a result of being sinners who are being saved by grace as we come together, it has been historically true the impact of weak theology has produced sinful and divisive and dissension within the church. And Peter has stressed repeatedly, you will be diverse, but you are unified under your Father. I was shocked. Pastor Pugh had invited Beth and I to a fundraiser event for Southern Bible Institute. I was thrilled because, again, we bought dinner. And being a seminary student, you don't get to get away a lot with your wife. And so we were thrilled. And it was a fancy hotel, a huge conference room. There was hundreds of tables that were there. And I was shocked. We were excited on one sense because Dr. Tony Evans was the featured preacher. But as the evening went on, I learned that Southern Bible Institute was once called Dallas Colored Bible School. Why? Reverend Foster was an African-American elevator operator at the Magnolia Building in downtown Dallas. And one day he was walking down Elm Street and witnessed some white preachers preaching in a way at which he says, I've never heard the Bible preached so profoundly. He waited till they were done and he approached them in order to ask them, where in the world did you learn to preach and teach and know God's word like that? They told him they went to the Evangelical Theological College, which is now known today as Dallas Theological Seminary. These two young men were, in the infancy of Dallas Theological Seminary School. He recounts his conversation with them and he says, I knew I couldn't attend that school because I was colored. But I asked them if they would teach me and they refused to teach me because they said they were students themselves. He said, that's all right. I said, just teach me what you were being taught. But still they refused. And so day after day, he would go to where they were preaching in the park. And finally, after many days of listening and much persistence, they took me to a man that is called Mr. Edmund H. Ironside, who is the son of the well-known Harry Ironside of Moody Church in Chicago, who was also a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. So I listened to the history of this college, And I was in this huge room together listening. I was shocked. There was a time, a recent time when my brothers and sisters could not go to the college of their choice because of the color of their skin. Imagine the 12-year-old who's working, listening to the radio, wanting to go to the school where those people got taught, not having that advantage. Reverend Foster couldn't attend my school at that time that I came to love because he was black. And here I am sitting with Pastor Pugh in our church just thinking. As the evening progressed, I was thankful that the story didn't end there, for I came to learn that Edmund Ironside, the student of Dallas Theological Seminary, loved Reverend Foster. And so they met regularly, and Ironside invested in Reverend Foster, and over time they became very good friends, and Reverend Foster would then encourage his other friends and pastors to come learn with Ironside. Many were hesitant, but quickly were won over by Ironside's love. Out of this relationship, a school was born. And Harry Ironside would later go on to use, not Harry Ironside, but Ironside Jr., would use his influence to bring his father down from Chicago regularly to teach his students. Over time, he would take the president of Dallas Theological Seminary and use his influence to teach his classes at the school, Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And then he would use his influence at the school to gather the upper graduates who were getting their PhD to instruct his classes. See, there was a time when my experience wasn't their experience, my brothers and sisters in Christ experience. Yet there were a few men who were ready to treat one another as brothers. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And they were willing to walk in that truth. Why? Because Peter has given us the grounds for why this takes place. It is true. There is no institution on earth that can accomplish such reconciliation. The fact that Peter has had to say it repeatedly throughout this letter not only suggests but acknowledges churches are prone to suffer division and dissension. And the church ought to be familiar with this and be reminded of it. Yet I am thankful for these two men that were willing to walk theologically in the virtues of Christ. They understood that they were a chosen race. They understood the royal priesthood before God and that they were God's own possession. So before I get into point two, where I want us to be theologically thoughtful, I'd like to tell one more story. Dr. Robinson, the Dallas Theological Seminary preaching professor, he taught for a number of years, and every semester in his beginnings, he saw that the faces that were staring back at him were dominantly white. Which, if you've ever been to Dallas, Dallas is very diverse. This is a problem. And over the years, it deeply troubled him. So he went to the administration of the school, and he said, "Why is this happening?" And the administration later responded to him and said, "The Jim Crow laws keep us from integrating black students with white students." And Robinson's response, "That's immoral. Let's break it." And his leadership led the school to finally open its doors. And one of the first students to walk into the school was a young Dr. Tony Evans. And Tony Evans would go on to be mentored by Dr. Robinson. And to be fair, the road for Dr. Tony Evans would be challenging and difficult. Eventually, even after he graduated, things were difficult for him. Even getting on the radio was challenging at times. Eventually, though, he would become the first African-American to earn a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, the pastor whom my pastor sat under for 10 years. Dr. Tony Evans laid his hand for our nation on Dr. Maurice Pugh, in which 7 years ago, my pastor Pugh laid his hands on me for ordination and sent out of their philosophy a ministry to be a blessing in the Pacific Northwest. When I walked up with my wife to that church, New Life Fellowship, for the very first time, there was a time when my experience wasn't their experience. Some remembered it, and yet still they were prepared theologically to walk in the virtues of Christ and receive my wife and I as family. Why do I tell you these stories? I am gripped by how our world is responding now. People in our history who have changed the world have done it often through just a close relationship with the world that's in front of them and ask themselves, how do I respond to the world that's in front of me that would honor Christ? Ironside and Reverend Foster were theologically prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ when even those around them, brothers in Christ, weren't willing. And it was through their actions it moved the church forward. It was Dr. Robinson and Dr. Tony Evans who were theologically prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ, calling an institution to Christ-exalting standards, to choose brotherliness, to choose family. So when Pastor Pugh, out of that vision and philosophy and ministry, his church were theologically prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ and receive anyone who came through those doors. I tell you these words because I want you to know the rich inheritance that you and I have experienced, or I have experienced. In some ways, I want you to know Reliance is history. I want you to cherish it. And more than anything, I want you to inherit their behavior. I was ordained for ministry through brotherly investment in me. I was encouraged to be a church planter from a church planter because of brotherly love for my family. I was sent out from their fellowship with a blessing. The fact that Peter has to state these words often not only suggests but acknowledges churches are prone to suffer from division and dissension. Historically, the impact of weak theology has produced sinful division and dissension. Racism is evil, it is wicked. It cuts deep, but there is no institution on earth more equipped or more capable to bring transformation to the cause of reconciliation than the church. No other institution has got the resources to offer up such forgiveness, to act as brotherly. We all can admit, while we know our governors, while we know our president, there is no relationship between us. The church, however, is different. We know one another because of what Christ has bound us with. By his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to become children, to love one another fervently, to be family. So there is something that I have experienced that is real. When God's people walk theologically in the virtues of Christ, I want you to be thankful for the people who have theologically been ready to walk in the virtues of Christ who have invested in me and many others. One, I just want us to be thankful. I wouldn't be here. I didn't think church planting was in my vision unless they invested in me. You're like, what is a lunch 7 years ago going to, or 8, 9 years ago going to accomplish? God only knew. Prayer, me and my wife to be okay with the idea of planting such a culture. And we hoped in Reliance in the future. Two, I want us to be theologically mindful. We shouldn't be shocked that racism is found within the world. God created a perfect world, and humanity sinned against God, and you saw the effects right away. What does Adam do with his wife? He does not take responsibility, and there's a rift put in between man and woman. She did it. The woman you gave me. And the effects of that sin have been very fruitful. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death is spread to all men because all have sinned. And we have seen many of its fruits, including racism. Racism cuts deep. It does. And we can see it historically. I mean, if we even read our Bibles, what Egypt believed about themselves to be superior than the Israelites, they enslaved them for 400 years. The Jews regarded the Samaritans ethnically not pure, and so they looked down upon them. Peter and Paul, and I argue there is something in Peter's mind which he is pleading here in this text, even Paul himself. He just wants to get Jews and Gentiles to get along. You are a family now together. You are diverse, but unified in Christ's work. This is a fact that Peter himself had to grow in this theology. When he's called to go to Cornelius' house, you can see the effects of how sin has impacted even him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, what does he do? He goes to Cornelius' house and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful, how it is a violation of our tradition. It is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, or a Gentile, a godless one, or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy." But we, Reliance, must acknowledge theologically why it exists. But we are theologically mindful of the grace that God has been given to us anyway. That humanity has treated this way historically one another. 1 Peter 1:3 makes it even more profound measure of God's grace. "Blessed be the God of your Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, it hints at this very reality of our unity. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Paul's great words, which he reminds the church of Galatia. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male nor female. There is all we, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You remember as the church began, when the disciples are in the upper room, we can just read the account so fast. When Peter and the apostles begin to preach, Luke makes great effort in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, 12. Be theologically minded, Reliance. There is a reason why Luke records these people. Acts 2, 9 through 12. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," I'm trying to say Pigria, "and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and the proselytes, the Curtians and the Arabs." We just read through that. These are people around the world. And when they heard the gospel in their own tongues being preached, and hearing the mighty deeds of God, they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" It would have been an incredible moment in that God offered salvation not just to the Jews, but all people. peoples. That's the point why Luke records it here. He wants the church to be theologically prepared to know that God is saving all humanity. It should trouble us. Like, we can theologically admit that there is going to be racism within the world, yet it should grieve us when it does not take place within the church. I remember one of the first Sundays that I preached at New Life. Went back to the media team and I asked, "How long do I preach?" And they looked confused. "You preach till you're done. Now you come with me to Tri-Cities. And so I remember preaching from Galatians chapter 5. We are all free in Christ. Here I am, a white young preacher, stirring the hearts of my brothers and sister in Christ around the word. After the service, a young black Muslim man came forward to receive prayer and respond to the gospel. I still wonder how that happened. So he was a guest, and he walked into what he knew was a dominantly black church. And I would suspect he was expecting to hear a black preacher. And I'd like to say that it was the skill of the preacher that day that led him to Christ. Not convinced. It's extraordinary what happens when the people of God theologically walk in the virtues of Christ. Because what he saw next was a young developing preacher try to preach from Galatians chapter 5. And he witnessed the congregation physically and vocally respond to his preaching. "That's right. You preach it. The matriarch of the church, help him, Holy Spirit." Praise God that these words are true. And as he witnessed, could you imagine what was going on through his mind? How a church, while it's diversified, is unified around the word of God. And he saw a community receive someone as a brother. That the truth which is in this captivates our mind and they encourage. I have often said, if you want to learn to preach, I got a church for you. Because they understand the incarnational value of preaching God's word. It's not the preacher's sermon. It's the community's response together to God's word. It's no man's masterpiece. It's the masterpiece of Christ, which the community of Christ gather together around and submit to. And it doesn't matter what type of ethnicity you might have. I think that's what he saw. And it gripped him. And as a result of seeing it grip the community of Christ, he says, "I want a part of this." If you remember, this is Peter's argument all along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, that because of your good deeds, when they visit you, when they observe you, they will glorify God on the day of visitation." God made it happen. And because of the rich grace that has been given to all people, the power of the gospel is awesome. It tears through the thickest barriers. Ethnic diversity around the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. There is no institution on earth more equipped or more capable of bringing transformation to the cause of reconciliation than the church. Point three. I want us to be brotherly. I already made the point. It's in the middle. It's what Peter has been trying to get at all along. If you are marked by your familyness, I mean, you notice harmony and humility, they belong together. Sympathy and kindheartedness or compassion belong together, and it bears a fruit of brotherness. Brotherly is in the middle. This is the mark of the church. All virtues are embraced in the call to love one another as a family. You remember this. Jesus looking to his disciples. They will know your love. They will know me for your love for one another. You know what? Sometimes it just gets in our head. There was a service when we were doing baptisms, and my New Life brothers and sisters in Christ, they wear white robes. And white robes look a lot better on darker skin, especially a seminary student who hasn't seen the sun. And I remember standing next to the baptismal pool, and I was thinking to myself, we get in our head. Like if I was, there was two of us that were baptized, one would baptize and get out, and the other one baptized. And would somebody want me to baptize their child or to baptize? You know, I've been at Creation Fest. They always want the pastor, the preacher, the somebody up there to, it symbolizes something. So when it was my turn, there was probably about a 12-year-old boy, baptized him and made our way back out. And after the sermon, our service, a father who is now also a pastor in Dallas area came up to me and he said, "I am glad you baptized my son. Brotherly." I pray that we would be marked by such love and not allow the world to captivate the way that we ought to think. There is no institution filled with such grace, no institution filled with such mercy, no institution filled on this earth with such love, no institution that can transform the heart, no institution that gives such a living hope. It's imperishable or undefiled. It's able to restore and able to redeem, and it's able to be magnificent. But what does it take? It takes a people who are theologically prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ. It takes a people to not only reconcile with ethnicity, but to reconcile with one another. It's hypocrisy to go and trying to reconcile in one area and to ignore the one that your brothers and sisters have been telling you to reconcile for years. So frustrating to see people pick and choose where they want to reconcile. The fact that Peter has had to state these words often not only suggests but acknowledges that churches are prone to suffer in division and dissension. However, the church, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. So I want to leave you with these thoughts. Should it not grieve us that our brothers and sisters were at one point not allowed to go to our own institutions? Should it not grieve us that our brothers and sisters at one time were not allowed membership in the local churches? Is it not true? If one member suffers, all the members suffer from it or with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And I know that you might be thinking, "Jacob, I didn't play a part in that. That's history." Please, when I sit with a spouse who's just experienced unfaithfulness from their husband or wife, what do? I grieve. I act like a brother. I become sympathetic, compassionate, kind-hearted. I listen. Just because I have an experience doesn't mean that I act unbrotherly. And what do I do then next? All that I know that I can, I point to Christ. And I will say, "He will heal you. He is one to hope in. Don't hope in your husband or wife. Cast your hurt upon him. Forgive so that bitterness may not take hold. See Christ's example." I learned that while I was at New Life with my brothers and sisters in Christ, Some experienced very little racism. Praise God. But others still had. And so when I sit with an individual and I hear their heart, and we did, what do? We act brotherly. And we grieve the loss. And then what do? We point to Christ. He will heal you. See the inheritance ahead of you. Hope in Christ. Cast your hope on Him. Forgive so that bitterness will not take hold. Alliance, this ministry has a rich heritage. I always thought, I don't think that you're allowed to think this way, but I'm the grandchild of ministry to Dr. Tony Evans. His hands placed upon Dr. Maurice Pugh have been placed upon us. He probably has no clue of the fruit that he has made when he was theologically prepared to establish a ministry that would walk in these virtues. Now, you could go to Dr. Tony Evans Church. You could go to New Life Fellowship. Is it multi-ethnic? No. But they're prepared to theologically receive anyone that comes through their door and loves them. So what I'd ask you to reflect on is my great spiritual ministry father. He would tell his church these three things. One, you need to start on an individual level. Reflect on these things individually. It was a month and a half ago when the elder sat down, I asked them that. Where are we at individually on this issue? Have we considered our own lives? Are we okay? Two, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a coworker who has influence, would those around you know that you try to honor all people with your speech and behavior, and that you walk in the places of influence in a way that exalts Christ? One of the reasons why I want to do prayer Wednesday night is just to simply pray for ourselves, for our community, and for those in our nation. Because there is no other institution that is more capable to pursue transformation and reconciliation than the church. And three, what Tony Evans would say, while it starts on an individual level, moves to your area of influence, he says, then you will move to your service. Invest in relationships in this community. Reach, as so many of you already have. Over the years at New Life, I came to enjoy brothers and sisters' desire that they desire to be multi-ethnic. And they were theologically prepared to receive anyone. And I hope, as I was talking with someone who helped me prepare this message, I have refrained from using my experience on this issue. I didn't come to Tri-Cities and say, hey, I served on a black church. Primarily because I did not want to use their investment to prop me up. Why do I use it now? Follow their example. Please, let us be a people that are so marked to love everyone. We have a table in front of us. The mark of the table is that you take it as a family, because we are all been those who have received the grace of God, been born again. We become children under one Father. And a result of our fellowship and our unity together in our diversity, we submit to one another because we ultimately submit to Christ. We love one another, and in this we remind ourselves of what Christ has accomplished. So we'll take it together. The ushers will walk around and give it to you. But as you reflect, I would ask you to think in those three areas. One, where are you at individually? Two, how are you in your influence? Would those around you be marked, would say that you are marked by this character of being brotherly? And three, if God would so call you to service, that you would be willing to respond. Let's pray. Lord, we can't wait for the great and wonderful day in which all the nations will be gathered around your throne. So, Lord, as we anticipate that day, may our character and our attitude already be marked by that hope. Lord, let us love whoever is in this community. Let us be marked as a community prepared to walk in the virtues of Christ, loving all people, pursuing reconciliation when it is needed. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are compassionate, kind-hearted, we're humble, and we desire to see those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, hope in Christ, as we wait for your ultimate return. So Lord, like I've asked as a church, Lord, as we take communion today, and as we wait to take it together, Lord, I pray that we would individually reflect on where we're at. Two, that we would look at the area of influence that we are, whether we're a parent or a co-worker or an employee, that our behavior shows the love of Christ. And three, Lord, if you call us to serve, Lord, let us be faithful to respond in serving this community. In Jesus' name, amen.